Behesad Vera Hamin Elohim Shalom. Can anybody translate that? I'll do it for you. May the grace and mercy of God be with you. Peace. We welcome all of the beloved community, both in person and online, to worship on this second Sunday of Easter 2026. And it's still Easter. A few Easter lilies, the ones that are doing well. And I feel energy here today. And wait until you hear the choir. My goodness. So, I am Pastor Mark McCormick, and this service originates from the sanctuary of the Mayflower Congregational Church in Lansing, Michigan. I'm joined by our worship team, our production engineer Kim Finneson, and our musicians, which include the members of our chancel choir under the direction of our Minister of Music, Barb Fuller, with accompanist Deanne McCormick. Today's liturgists are Wendy Cushion, Rachel Garris, and Pastor Marjorie Briggs. Today, as you can see, is Communion Sunday, which will be observed later in the service. A reminder that communion is always open here at Mayflower to all who respond to the invitation of our Lord. We invite all of you to the Friendship Center following worship, where we will enjoy a coffee hour, which includes a variety of beverages and snacks. Delicious. Last week on Easter Sunday, we took a rare hiatus from our coffee hour because of the holiday. So today, we will simply enjoy a time of fellowship together as we eat and share. The series on the history of Congregationalism will resume next week. If you are new or unfamiliar to this church, you are encouraged to read our worship protocol and mission statement printed in the bulletin. There are other reminders to peruse there also, including the fact that we do not pass offering plates during worship. Your presence is a gift to us and a gift of God. Giving is vital and encouraged, of course, God being our helper. So, if you have come prepared with a financial offering today, there are receptacles at each entrance to the sanctuary. And as always, as you do, thank you for caring and sharing. Today's worship theme is Confronting Antisemitism. And the interesting scripture with that is taken from Acts 2, 14a, and then 22 to 32, which will be read later. Let us now worship God.
Good morning, Mayflower.
Good
Our worship continues in the season of Easter. Today, we will hear part of a sermon from the Apostle Peter, recorded in the book of Acts, shortly after the resurrection. Unfortunately, in all his enthusiasm for his Lord, Peter's words of accusation have been used for centuries to foster what is known as anti-Semitism. Instead of explaining it away, Pastor Mark will confront this scourge, which is so personal to Jewish people. He will do so by defining the term, explore the ugly history, and then encourage us to stand up to hate, never resort to silence, and to read the scriptures with filters of understanding. We will do that in the spirit of Easter as we bury the mistakes of the past and embrace a brighter future of love and unity for all of God's people. Thanks for coming, and thanks be to God. Let us pray. Gracious and eternal God, we gather today on this second Sunday of Easter, basking in the continuing joy and hope of what we proclaim at Easter, that love is more powerful than hate, that peace wins over fear, and that death is never the end. As we explore the dark history of hatred and violence toward Jewish people, help us to be moved with compassion and armed with understanding to right the wrongs of the past. May we experience a resurrection of our own as we confront our own complicity of apathy, determined to gain understanding and equipped with the force of unconditional love. Following in the footsteps of our Lord, who first loved us, all of us, we offer this and all of our prayers in the name of our resurrected Lord. Amen.
The word steward in the scriptures means house manager. When we exercise good stewardship, we are participating in the management of God's house. Even when times were hard, attendances were low, and budgets were strained, the Mayflower Church diligently exercised good stewardship, enabling the church to survive. In more recent times, God has blessed this church with growth, and with that growth has come more resources. With more resources comes more responsibility and accountability. While we as human beings are never perfect, good stewardship continues here at Mayflower. Your continued faithful and generous giving enables our ministry to grow and flourish. Thank you, Mayflower. With thankfulness in our hearts for the past and with hope for the future, we now offer to God, as faithful stewards, our time, our talents, our treasures, and ourselves. Thanks be to God.
Let us pray. Gracious and holy God, we are grateful to be gathered, to be together, to join our hearts in worship and fellowship. And we are grateful for many things. We were all grateful and happy for the safe return of our astronauts as they viewed the Earth as never before from a greater distance than ever before. We celebrate the diversity of that group, their togetherness, even when they shared communion like we shall do today. Lord, we come before you as people who long for truth, and yet confess how often truth has been bent, how often words meant for life have been used to wound. And I, as a pastor, join with Pope Leo, who has condemned the madness of war and the invoking of the name of God. I decry the madness and the sorrow of lives of children, civilians, and soldiers needlessly lost. Deliver us, O God, from the mistaken idea that war can solve the world's problems. We do live in a world where hatred still finds way too many voices, where violence still seeks a home, where fear too easily becomes suspicion, and suspicion too becomes harm way too easily. So today we lift before you all who suffer because of hatred, those targeted for their faith, their heritage, their identity, their very being. We remember our Jewish neighbors and siblings and all communities who live under the shadow of violence. We grieve every act that diminishes human dignity. We lament every moment when silence has allowed harm to grow. So God of compassion, soften what has hardened within us. Awaken us the courage to speak truth with love, to challenge what is false, and to stand alongside those who are afraid or alone. Shape us into people whose words bring healing, whose lives reflect justice, and whose faith is not only spoken, but lived. And now in this quiet moment, we name before you those within our circles of love and care, those who need healing, strength, and reconciliation. We speak now the first names of those we wish to say aloud. Hold these names, O God. More importantly, hold these people, your precious children, in your mercy as you hold all of us. Surround them and us with your presence and strengthen us to be instruments of your care in their lives. And now, as one community, with voices joined across time and place, we pray together the words that Jesus taught like this. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
Today's scripture reading is from the New Testament book of Acts, chapter 2, verses 14a and 22 through 32. It's not hard to catch the issue in this passage as we listen to the words of Peter, a sermon about the resurrection, which created unintentional consequences. Hear now these words. But Peter, standing with the 11, raised his voice and addressed them. Men of Judea and all who live in Jerusalem, let this be known to you. And listen to what I say. You that are Israelites, listen to what I have to say. Jesus of Nazareth, a man arrested to you by God with deeds of power, wonders, and signs that God did through him among you, as you yourselves know. This man handed over to you according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of those outside the law. But God raised him up, having freed him from death, because it was impossible for him to be held in its power. For David says concerning him, I saw the Lord always before me, for he is at my right hand, so that I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart was glad, and my tongue rejoiced. Moreover, my flesh will live in hope. For you will not abandon my soul to Hades, or let your Holy One experience corruption. You have made known to me the ways of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence. Fellow Israelites, I may say to you confidently of our ancestor David that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Since he was a prophet, he knew that God had sworn with an oath to him that he would put one of his descendants on his throne. Foreseeing this, David spoke of the resurrection of the Messiah, saying, he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh experience corruption. This Jesus God raised up, and of that all of us are witnesses. Thanks be to God.
Let us pray. Lord, I confess that a sermon like this carries with it many potential pitfalls. So bring to all of us discernment and understanding. Amen. When I shared with my wife this week what I was preaching on, she said, I've never heard a sermon on anti-Semitism before. So if you're in that category too, I'm not sure I ever heard one either. I want to ask a question to begin this sermon, maybe a couple questions. Have you ever wondered, in the light of ever-increasing violence and vitriol toward Jews, why the hatred? I will ask that again at the close of the service. Now, here's one that is a little more uncomfortable for me. Even as children, or before you knew better, or after you did, or we did know better, did you ever use a slur in describing getting a better deal from someone? Have you ever listened to and been silent a joke about Jews? And have you ever told a joke that had a derogatory inclination toward Jews? And I want to be the first to confess. It first might be good to define the term anti-Semitism. The term Semite comes from Shem. That was Noah's son in the Hebrew Scriptures, and originally referred to a broad family of peoples: Hebrews, Arabs, and Arameans. Over time, anti-Semitism has come to mean specifically the hatred of Jewish people. So even the word itself carries a history of narrowing and distortion. It coincides with the difficult history of the relationship between Jews and Christians that happened almost immediately after the crucifixion. In the years after the Holocaust, a group of Jewish survivors were asked what frightened them most about the future. And interestingly, they said it wasn't only what had happened, it was how it happened. One survivor said this: "It didn't begin with concentration camps. It began with words. Words in sermons, words in pamphlets, words repeated often enough, they began to sound like the truth. And sometimes not just hatred, but silence." And that is where I begin today. Because our text from Acts of the Apostles places before us words spoken by Peter at Pentecost, words that were meant to proclaim resurrection, but words that across the centuries have been used to wound. Peter declares, "This Jesus you crucified." It is not wrong, nor does it diminish the sacredness of Scripture, to question what Peter said and how he said it. If Peter could have known the damage that has been done with his words, I'm sure he would have chosen different words to convey his message. Fortunately, we have the opportunity to change some of our thinking and our words. As human beings, we can all identify with words we have spoken which have harmed or wounded, even without specific intention. Scripture is not insulated from sticky issues of translation, culture, context, interpretation, or critique. History shows us something quite sobering. When scripture that has harmed gets repeated across generations, it turns into a sweeping indictment of the Jewish people. Today's scripture is not the only one which has been used to denigrate Jewish people. In Matthew's Gospel, chapter 27-25, after Pilate pleaded his innocence, the crowd responded by saying, "His blood be on us and on our children," as if to invoke a curse, which of course did not come from God, but unfortunately came for many people we would call believers. Wherever the phrase "the Jews" is used in John's gospel, there is often a pejorative undertone, such as when John describes the scene after the resurrection when the disciples were huddled behind locked doors for fear of the Jews. For those of us who grew up in Sunday school, it was easy to identify the Jews. They had names like Pharisees, scribes, Caiaphas, Annas, and of course Judas Iscariot. The Jews were depicted as sinister, evil, and always the bad guys. And some of us were never told that Jesus was a Jew. The sermon has been sobering to me, and some of my future sermons will be cleansed of some of the terminology where we think that all of the opponents of Jesus were bad people. When we became adults, we repeated the Apostles' Creed, and by the way, we as Congregationalists typically are not creedal, and there are a lot of reasons for that. But if you've ever been in a tradition that shares the Apostles' Creed, you hear the phrase, "Jesus suffered under Pontius Pilate rather than because of Pilate," one of the great misinterpretations of our scriptures. The Roman procurator is portrayed as little more than an innocent bystander, and the Jews were always the villains. In reality, Pilate carried out the wishes of the Roman government with harsh brutality. In fact, the Jews did not have the power to execute. And unfortunately, there is only a vague understated reference in Scripture that notes that. The Romans carried out all executions except those that resulted in mob violence. Pilate, who we have thought to be innocent, could have easily saved the life of Jesus had he wished. And history tells us something clearly. Jesus was executed by Rome. In the earliest period of Christian history, the church's founding fathers were virulent in their condemnation of Jews. Polycarp describes Jews as particularly hostile, and I quote, "spoiling for a quarrel." Justin Martyr claimed that Jewish people were blind and their suffering, noting the destruction of their temple, was a justly suffered punishment from God for the crucifixion. Irenaeus utilized the Christ-killing theme, comparing Israel to Cain, the first murderer. Tertullian argued that God had permanently replaced Jews with Gentiles because Gentiles were more worthy. He believed that Jews were worthless and should live in perpetual servitude as a reminder of divine judgment. These were the early fathers of our Christian movement. John Chrysostom, known for his 8 homilies against the Jews, used dehumanizing language, calling the synagogue, and I quote, "a brothel, a temple of demons, and a den of scoundrels." He described Jews as assassins of Christ with no expiation possible. Influenced by these pillars of Christian theology, medieval laws were influenced by these ideas, and these men, notably no women. The Fourth Lateran Council mandated that Jews wear a yellow badge or a distinctive hat to separate them from Christians long before the days of the Holocaust. Medieval decrees strictly forbade Jews from holding public office, as it was a blasphemy to rule over any Christian. Jews were often barred from owning land, joining trade guilds, or living in the same neighborhoods as Christians. These restrictions forced many into money lending and banking, which further fueled anti-Semitic stereotypes of greed. And in some sense, we have probably all been complicit with that. During the time of the Black Death, The most convenient scapegoats were the Jews who were falsely accused of poisoning wells, which they thought infected the drinking water. In one of the worst outbreaks of anti-Semitic horror yet seen, Jews were murdered, beaten, kidnapped, forcibly baptized, robbed of their assets, expelled from their homes, and placed into ghettos. Jews were among the most prominent victims who faced burning at the stake during the period of history called the Inquisition. Moving to the Protestant Reformation, it gets even a little more uncomfortable. Martin Luther is celebrated for his role in reforming the church. Yet his later life was marked by a shift from initial tolerance to extreme hostility toward Jews. In his early work, That Christ Was Born a Jew, Luther criticized the Catholic Church's cruelty and believed the Jews would convert once they heard the pure version of the gospel. Later, however, Luther was frustrated by the lack of converts, and he published his infamous treatise, describing Jews as poisonous, envenomed worms, and recommended 7 violent actions, including ones that I shall list. But I need to tell you a story. Some years before I arrived here at Mayflower to become your pastor, I taught a class with a significant number of people in church school at the First Presbyterian Church in Flint. And there was some scripture that lent itself to the subject of anti-Semitism. And I read a statement that was written by Martin Luther. And I asked the class, didn't tell them who had written it. I said, who wrote this? And in one chorus, they said, Adolf Hitler. It was Martin Luther. If any of you have Lutheran background, let's just say that no denomination, no tradition is without blame or complicity. But here's some of the 7 violent actions that Martin Luther recommended: burning down synagogues and schools, destroying Jewish homes and confiscating their religious books, forbidding rabbis from teaching under the penalty of death, forcing healthy young Jews into hard labor. Unfortunately, Luther's diatribes deeply influenced the events that led to the Holocaust. This tragedy, the worst of its type by far in human history, occurred in modern, well-educated, and essentially Christian society with very little protest from any branch of the church. One author, John Cornwall, referred to Pope Pius XII as Hitler's pope and was deeply implicated in crimes against the Jews. But the Protestant church had even more complicity in the Holocaust. The Nazi Party extensively utilized Luther's writings to provide religious legitimacy for the Holocaust, viewing him as the prophetic voice for German nationalism. There were few voices of dissent, save for Dietrich Bonhoeffer, the martyr, and Martin Niemöller. But isn't it amazing how you can find religious legitimacy for almost anything, including atrocities? Finally, there have been at least 18 physical attacks on synagogues in the last 10 years in the U.S., 50 worldwide, forcing synagogues to invest, and the figure is over $100 million just in the U.S. alone, where Jewish synagogues have had to invest in security measures. We remember what happened just a few short weeks ago, a little close to home, within a little more than an hour's drive from here at Temple Israel in West Bloomfield Township near Detroit, when a man drove his truck into the building. 63 first responders were injured with smoke inhalation. Fortunately, there were no deaths among congregants, but the perpetrator was shot and killed. And who can forget the Pittsburgh Tree of Life Synagogue shooting in 2018, when a gunman attacked during Shabbat morning worship? The perpetrator killed 11 people and wounded 6, and that became the deadliest attack on a local Jewish community in American history. Folks, this is not ancient. This is up to date and modern. The bottom line concerning anti-Semitism is this: hatred does not remain theoretical. It becomes real. I remember giving it long, hard thought before I shared with my young boys the movie Schindler's List. Had a discussion with their mother about the wisdom of sharing that movie. But then we both agreed that it would be good for them to see the movie and to gather some understanding from it. And after it was over, they were visibly affected, like we all were. And my message to those boys, my boys, was this is what happens when a little hatred in your heart goes unchecked. Fortunately, in 1965, as a result of Vatican II, the Catholic Church made its first formal denunciation of hatred, persecution, and displays of anti-Semitism directed at Jews at any time by anyone, while affirming spiritual patrimony common to Christians and Jews. After 1900 and some years, they might have gotten it right. For Protestants, it would be good to share with you that in 1994, the ELCA, the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America, issued a declaration to the Jewish community repudiating the troubling anti-Semitic legacy of Martin Luther. The declaration added that this repudiation required more than intentions and words, but also acts of repentance and building trust with their Jewish neighbors. It was presented to the Temple Har Zion, a synagogue in River Forest, Illinois, during a joint service. I watched it this week with a broken heart. We must also speak carefully about Israel. The biblical Israel in Scripture is not the same as the modern-day nation-state of Israel. Ancient Judea was a religious and cultural identity. Modern Israel is a political state established in 1948. We can and we must hold nuance. To critique government policy, including violence in Gaza, is not inherently anti-Semitic, like some say it is. But we must remain vigilant that such critique never becomes hatred of any peoples. So what do we do with Peter's words? First, we acknowledge fully how these words have been used in defaming and denigrating Jewish people. Then we must read them in context. And I take great responsibility for that as a pastor. We remember Jesus was executed by empire. His followers were Jewish. The gospel is never a weapon. Resurrection is not, nor ever shall be, about assigning blame. It is about breaking through violence. A number of years ago, after a church lesson on the crucifixion, a child went home and asked, "Who killed Jesus?" The parent hesitated and then gave an answer many were once taught, like I was: "The Jews." There was a pause, and then the child asked, "But wasn't Jesus Jewish?" And in that moment, something broke open. A simple question exposed a deep contradiction. A child saw what history had obscured. Sometimes truth comes not through complexity, but through clarity. Not through argument, but through honesty. So perhaps our calling is this: to be people who tell the story rightly, to refuse easy blame, to identify easy villains, whether they're Jews or anyone else, to challenge harmful interpretations, and to always stand with those who are targeted. Because hatred begins with words, but so does healing. So I suppose, even in a gathering like this, I would say, let the healing begin, and let it begin with me. So I ask the question again, have you ever wondered why there's so much hatred toward the Jews? May we all be enlightened in this Easter season, and always, may we be people of resurrection, not only in what we proclaim, but in how we remember, how we speak, and how we live. Thanks be to Yahweh. Amen. All right, we begin as we have for the last few times we have shared communion together with our Mayflower Church Covenant. So with that, I'll ask those that can to stand. It's good to repeat a covenant that is meaningful and important and necessary in the congregational tradition, and also to us here at Mayflower. We are a Christian church on a journey of worship, sacrament, fellowship, and service to God and our neighbors, both within our community and beyond. As God has made covenant with us, we covenant to love, care, and support one another, and to be prayerfully present with each other as we navigate the challenges of life. We celebrate diversity with the unique perspectives, backgrounds, and gifts each individual brings to our community. We seek to provide a space for questions, doubts, and exploration, encouraging lifelong quests of learning, growing, and deepening our understanding of Scripture and the love of God. We pursue open and honest communication with respect for personal conscience. We commit ourselves to be faithful stewards of our time, talents, and treasures to further the work of God's kingdom on earth. We affirm this covenant with open hearts and minds, trusting in the grace of God and the love of Christ. And now, since we've got you all standing and we've shared our covenant together, we're going to do a little practice of that covenant right now. So, Deanne, are you ready to go? All right. You know this song? I think the choir just sang it. Is that the one you're going to play? So, mingle, folks, for a little bit until we tell you to sit down or otherwise greet. But try to find somebody that you don't know very well. Go ahead. Greet one another. Hey, Tim, sure wonderful to have you. All right. It's good to see the energy in this. One of the things I would remind the congregation is that the energy doesn't have to go out of the balloon when we share communion because, and I've said this many times before, it was a meal that Jesus shared that we celebrate. It was a meal. What do we do at a meal? Sit and eat without saying anything? Well, in the moment of reflection and the way we do communion, we understand the solemnity and the sacredness of it. On the other hand, what we just did was part of communion. It's the very essence of the word. Communing together with God is also communing with each other. So it's okay to keep a smile on your face, even if you think the bread tastes funny, okay? We don't always have the same type of bread. Sometimes we change things up a little bit here. During our Maundy Thursday service, we did it by intinction. We might throw that one on you sometime, okay? And it's always good to have Marjorie and Rachel up here with me. They help keep me straight. We begin with our prayer of confession. Let us pray together. God of grace and mercy, we confess that we haven't loved you with our whole hearts. We fall short of what you desire for us as individuals caught up in selfishness and fear. And as a community of faith that sometimes forgets your call to do justice, love kindness, and walk humbly with you. Forgive us, O God. Lift us from despair to hope, from division to unity, and from apathy to love. Renew us by your Spirit, that may we walk in your ways and find joy in your will. Amen.
Hear the good news.
Let's see. Let me try it there.
Here. Now, yes, okay. Hear the good news. No matter how far we wander, we cannot outrun the reach of God's grace. In Christ, we are forgiven, embraced, and made whole. At this table, we remember that Jesus welcomed all, the one who betrayed him, the ones who fled in fear, and all who longed for hope and belonging. We come not because we are perfect, but because we are deeply loved. Thanks be to God.
The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Lift up your hearts.
We lift them up to the Lord.
Let us give thanks to our God.
It is right to give God thanks and praise.
It is right that we give you thanks, O God. You shaped us in your image and breathed life into us. Even when we turned away, your love never let us go. Through prophets, teachers, and covenant, you've kept calling us home. And so with all creation, we join the unending hymn.
Holy, 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 holy Lord, God of power and might, heaven and earth are full of your glory. Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. We'll ask our servers to come forward at this time. Friends, this table is not my table or the church's table. It is Christ's table, open to all who desire to know God's love. You need not be a member of any church, but bring only your hunger, your hope, and your longing. Here we acknowledge our sins, our failures, and our disappointments. Here we present ourselves to God, who meets us as we are, loves us where we are, and draws us toward wholeness. So come, for all is ready. As is our tradition, we'll serve everyone the bread first, and when everyone has received the bread, we'll eat it together, and we'll do the same with the cup. Thank you.
On the night when he was handed over, Jesus gathered with his friends around a common table. He took bread, blessed it, broke it, and gave it to them, saying, "Take and eat. This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me."
Let us eat together.
In the same way, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant, my very life poured out in love for you. Whenever you drink it, remember me." And so, when we eat this bread and drink this cup, we remember the life, death, and resurrection of Christ and the love that will never let us go.
Let us drink together. Let us share together. Let us pray together our prayer of thanksgiving. Thank you, God, for this sacred meal where you have shared yourself with us. Here we are renewed and reminded that your love is stronger than fear. Your hope is deeper than despair. And Christ lives within us always. Send us out strengthened in faith and love, ready to serve
and build your beloved community until all are fed, welcomed, and free. Amen.
I'd like to say thank you to our servers, Nancy, Gail, and Lorraine. And, Mary Muhammad. Sorry, Mary. I had one of those brain moments, senior moments, I think is what they call them. Thanks be to God.
Ha Adonai, v'yesh meraka, Yah'ar Adonai, panav elika vishanika, Yisa Adonai, panav elika, ye'yesim leka, shalom. May the Holy One bless you and keep you. May the Holy One's face shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Holy One lift up their presence to you and give you peace. Amen.
Let us fill the house where hands may reach beyond.
How about that choir? Yeah, I heard some amens today too. Hearty ones, loud ones. All right, I'm looking around here. Jen is back with us today. I know she's still hurting, but she wanted to be here. Jen, bless your heart. And bless your mother's heart there too. And make sure you pass that along to Steve. Well, I wish I could take the time and go name you all today, and I think I could do that. But we're going to be heading into the Friendship Center. Those that can stay, we hope you can. You can just kind of let it all hang out back there as we continue the worship element simply called fellowship. So another person that I missed last week was here for the first time in several weeks, but is here again today, Arlene. It's so good to have you back with us. And we admire your courage and your determination to make it work again. And Lawrence, are you the person that brought her today? Bless your heart. All right. Lawrence is running a version of the Mayflower bus. So thanks to all of you. There's a person you might not know here today whose name is Jill. Okay. Try to think that one through. Okay. Well, it's good to see and be with you all. God bless you, and I promise I'll keep working on my Hebrew. Amen. Go in peace.